You have your Bibles, let's look in Psalms 46. Psalms 46. I was on a plane here a while back going somewhere, and looking at Psalms 46, and I wrote out five messages, and when confidence challenges a calamity. I had a few small calamities in my life, in my family, and I began to look at those calamities, realize that without a confidence in God, it had been a catastrophe, whatever you want to call it. But confidence in God will solve your problems. As I looked in Psalms 46, I also remember the Bible said this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And you have confidence that challenges a calamity. Most time, I receive letters from evangelists, missionaries, whatever, and their calamity, they've challenged me and asked me for help. Why? I'm tired of getting letters from titty babies. I got one this week from a guy who's an evangelist. We use that in the South. You Yankees just had to bear with me. Like running a jumbo jet. Amen. You turn it off. But I got to looking at some calamities in my life, and if I would have put my faith in anybody, I'd have been in a mess. An evangelist wrote me a letter the other day, and he said, I'm having a terrible time. It takes so many $1,000 a month to run my great ministry. And I thought about the $150,000 home he lived in. He could have sold it and paid it off. Amen. I'm going to be real nice tonight. You don't believe that, but I am. Psalm 46, verse 1, first time for everything. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I got a letter from a man just 3 or 4 days before I came here. My wife told me to read my mail. I was totally despondent. I thought he was starving to death. I wish he'd hurry up and do it. He's been sending me letters just like that for 25 years. He never has yet. Honestly, I wouldn't let one of my boys mail a letter. Me asking anybody for anything. I wouldn't. If I had a prayer letter, if I was a good missionary, and if it was the work of God, I would. But my personal business is my personal business. My children are looking to me to take care of their needs, and they're not looking to the church or you or nobody else. Amen. And I get tired of reading those letters. I really do. I get despondent. I was sitting in a flood the other day, and the water was about that deep in my house. I had my shoes rolled up, and the mailman stopped out in the front. I got to reading the letters. I just sat down and cried about all the problems they had. Government man came out and said, you got $45,000 worth of damage. I said, how much are you going to give me? He said, $35,000. I got it fixed for $20,000. I said, man, I made $15,000 on that flood. Wonder when the next one's coming by. Amen. You're not going to believe this. 18 days later, we got about 20 inches of water in our house. Man, I got $7,000 more. Thank God for the water. We're fixing to have a fire next week. Amen. All right. You know, you can make a tearjerker out of that. Said, my poor wife has been through two floods. Oh, puke. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. We're right with God and our heart's right with God, then we're God's responsibility. God must take care of us. Most of us don't have sense enough to take care of ourselves. We're not smart enough to take care of ourselves. We need to have confidence in God and just challenge the calamity that we're in. Let me go just a moment. Do you remember when you were lost? You heard about getting saved and you was in a calamity. And faith in God totally changed that calamity. You were dead in sins. You were blind to the things of God. You had no hope in this world. And you were without God. And you heard about God. And in all of your calamity, you put your faith in God. And God changed everything. I want to make an announcement tonight. He hadn't changed since the day you got saved. If He could do to your life and to my life what He did do, we ought to trust Him for everything. We was in Tampico and I never eat so much fish in my life. I've never seen that much fish. And Mexican just kept bringing fish and shrimp and crab and everything. These Mexicans were poor. They didn't have nothing, but they had a fisherman. And he caught all this seafood. And this was last Monday night. Me and John and Brother Bill, we done eat it all. I mean, that gallons and gallons we ate till we were so stuffed. We got back to the hotel and went up in the biggest hotel in Mexico and laid down. And I looked over and said, $75 for a single room. I looked over at John. He's an old outlaw when he got saved. And I looked at John and I said, John, did you ever think that we'd be driving a new Lincoln car that a church bought? And even got a policeman with us to protect us. John got up and started shouting. I mean, even got a policeman to take care of it. We need that. We need it. If you're not careful, you'll forget where you was when God found you. Now, you don't remember when you were just an old street walker without God. You don't remember when you were just a nobody. God reached down His hand and saved you. Preacher told me the other day, he said, you ain't got an ounce of sense. I said, I'm not supposed to have any. All the cars were stacked as me ever having any at all. I have no education, nothing. Nothing. Just got saved, that's all I know. Dr. Ruckman, I don't want to put nobody on the spot, but you said all ordained preachers stand. I never stood now. I ordained myself. I want you to know that. The church, the old Birdsall Baptist Church, called me to be their pastor, and I ordained myself. I preached the charge to myself, preached the charge to the church. Nobody wouldn't speak to me, nobody wouldn't have anything to do with me. And that's been about 30-something years ago. It must have took. And I asked him that day, did anybody there was against me being ordained? And an old prostitute named Dago Mary stood up and said, I don't see anything wrong, Jackie boy, with you getting ordained. I think you're a pretty good boy. And I said, thank you for the first vote. Who will vote number two? Amen. Amen. So I want y'all to all understand that now. Amen. Now, when you was lost, you heard about salvation. Your life was a calamity. It had already happened, and you were chained in sin just like I was. But faith in God and the chains fell off. You was at liberty and freedom to serve the Lord and have a family, live a decent life. What a wonderful Savior. Remember when you were lost and you heard of salvation, the conviction of God came upon your soul. You remember you found out you were condemned and had no hope and you called on God. And God came and met your need. He hadn't changed. You just need $10. You need a lot more than that when you got saved. Need a little education. You need a lot more than that when you got saved. Your car payment. You owed a lot more than that tonight you got saved. Amen. Yes, sir. I was wanted everywhere but home. Night I got saved. Amen. Confused is not the word for it. The night I got saved. My soul. But the good news came. And I took my faith and challenged the calamity of my life. And God changed my heart. Changed my life. Changed my way of thinking. Give me a brand new life worth living for. Went down to the tent the other night. I got a boy named Jack Wood. I got a grandson named Jack Wood. There's an old Jack Wood over in the hospital. He told me the other night, he said they found me unconscious over in that little apartment I got. He won't live with nobody. Too mean to live with anybody. I went to a funeral one time, Dr. Rubman, a couple years back, and he said, "What are you fixing to do?" I said, "I'm going to preach this funeral." He said, "You ain't preaching this funeral, I'm going to preach this funeral." I said, "Help yourself." I ain't never argued with him. He got him to preach that funeral. He preached on the testimony of Jesus. He gave his testimony. He gave that man's testimony laying in a casket. He'd won him to the Lord. Then he gave those people the Lord's testimony. And then he gave them their testimony. And Freddie Hembry and 3 or 4 other preachers were there. They came and said, "We know where you got it, Chip." Amen. But that old man, when I got ready to leave, he said, "Boy, you go down and preach. Try to get somebody saved. If I ain't here when you got back," he said, "you know where I'm at." He said, "I'm going to see the prettiest girl in town. My mother died 2 years ago. They'd been married 62 years. He told Brother John, he said, "I remember when that boy was lost, when he's on drugs. He said, I got on my knees and called on God." He said, "Man, we had a calamity." He said, "He's only one lost, only child I had going to hell." He said, "I called on God," and he said, "God heard my prayer." He said, "John, it's been 37 years ago when God saved my boy." And he said, "I ain't never got over being grateful for what God done for me." We got out and prayed with him and came home. When you heard about salvation, what happened, preacher? You put confidence in God and confidence in what you heard, the Word of God. When you did, it changed your whole life. Let's go a little bit deeper in this. When you were first saved, your whole life was a mess. You got up every morning fighting, arguing, confusion, mass confusion. Amen. But this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now we're saved. It's not just stepping out on what we've heard. It's stepping out now what we know. What we've experienced. What we've already saw God do in the past. God is able. He's able to take care of me and you, I know. If He didn't, we'd already been in a mess. Some of us got saved and the bloom of God was going off our life. Some of us got saved and we were sick physically from the way we lived. Now you just stay with me. And some of us got saved and we didn't have our right mind. If you'll come up here and run your hand around my head, you'll know why I ain't got no sense. I've been whooped with everything from a crowbar to a hammer. You name it, I've been hit with it. My head is just mass scars where I've been hit, where this scarred here and scarred that, scarred everywhere. I'm not supposed to have any sense. But I tell you, my life was in a mess when I got saved. But I went to God. I remember I had a girl. I hadn't saw her in about 13 years. For about 9 years, my life, she'd rode them roads with me, hijacking and stealing. She was just a little girl, just me and her. But then God let me win that girl to God. That girl sits in my home church every Sunday and hears her daddy preach and brings her to... I mean, God took that calamity in my... And God changed that calamity. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, God is able in a messed up life to do something out of it. You've got to get with God and wait on God. I'm sick of these counselors. And if you're here and you have Dr. Dobson and all that baloney, help yourself. I mean, that ain't nothing in this world. That ain't nothing in this world but psychology and philosophy. And you say, "I don't like you." I could care less. I could care less. 90% of all the counseling that we do as preachers, 90% of it can be thrown out the window. If people just do what they heard Wednesday night in church, they'd have their problem solved. God didn't call me to be a counselor. I ain't no counselor. Don't counsel nobody. Nobody. Most people want you to counsel, want you to tell them that they can do something that God don't want them to do. If you're saved, you know what God wants you to do. You say, I don't know where the Lord wants me to go. If you don't know, He don't want you to go nowhere. Because He wants you to go somewhere, you'd be the first person He'll tell. Amen. If He wants you there, because when you get there, that's the only thing going to keep you. He told you to go there. Now I'm that smart. When you got saved, that bloom was gone off your life. Some of your youth was gone. Some of your health was gone. Every time the church said, now, Brother Wood, we want to get you an insurance policy, and they draw one drop of blood, and they said, no way. Your liver, this is messed up, and that's messed up, and the other messed up. And I said, man, ain't nothing about me. I'm as healthy as a horse. I ain't going to give you no insurance. And he said, you're nothing. But when that bloom is gone, and your life, maybe your body was broken by sin, but you came to God and put faith in Him, trusted Him, believed what God's Word said. And I want to tell you something. I found out a long time ago there's healing in this book. And I ain't talking about Oral Roberts' kind. I'm talking about there's healing for the mind as you read the Word of God. There's healing for the morals as you read the Word of God. There's healing for your manners even as you read the Word of God. Amen. Maybe you was in bondage to the flesh and the world. That was my problem. If it felt good, I did it. If I wanted to do it, I did it. I was about 29 years old and I had some heart problems. I told my dad, I said, I think I'm going to die. He said, go ahead and die. He said, you've lived 29 years and you ain't never done nothing you didn't want to. You went everywhere you wanted to go. You've lived a two lifetime. Go ahead and die. I decided I better get up. I didn't die. But the bondage to the flesh. Some of us got deep in sin. And sometimes we use that as an excuse not to get on further down the road with God. This young man said something this morning to the preacher. And he told honest God truth. A lot of people talk so much about their past, they can't live in the present. And I will tell you something, it don't make an evangelist just because you've been a dope fiend or a junkie or something. And I use that in the jail, in the prison. You've got no business taking no hour of God's time and standing at you. The reason he's not. And you'll see him at Jerry Falwell's on the news, and here's an old drug addict got saved, and I was raised in the same town with him. He's never had a needle in his arm. He's never had a shot of dope. He got saved when he was 17 years old, and he was a mafia hood. That's a bunch of baloney. When you get to talking about your old past, somehow or another there's a tendency to magnify what you used to be instead of the Savior who got you out of it. I told my mother one time, I said, they want me to come on and give my testimony. You don't go with me? She said, no. I helped you live it, son. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't think it helped anybody else. The Bible said God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. We're going to talk about this confidence that challenges a calamity. You can't lay down and accept the calamity. You really, you'd have went to hell. You can't accept the mess in your life. You got to look at the Bible and say, the Bible said, by faith, they conquered kingdoms and do what God told you to do. God will take you out of a mess and give you a life worth living. I got some people in my church that I've watched them 10, 12, 14, 15 years. I've watched those criminals just become some of the finest, soft-spoken fathers and daddies and good, godly men that you ever saw. I saw women with tattoos on their arms and legs. I've seen them get saved and become fine mothers. Because they come in their life, and there come a time they knew that they had a calamity, a past. And we'll tell you something, lady. An old boy can be saved and seem like the whole world just forgives him. But, lady, if you've been saved out of a life of sin, forget it. And the sooner you forget it, the lot faster you'll get on down the road with God. Yes, sir. Don't give your testimony. One man got up in my church and he said, my wife wasn't nothing, just an old whore. I called him down and after the service, I said, son, I just want to tell you something. There's a little 9-year-old blonde-headed girl listening to that. And that ain't what she ought to be told her mother is. She ought to be told her mother's a lady. And he didn't like it, and I don't care if he likes it or not. That's immaterial to me. But I seen that little 9-year-old girl sitting there staring at her daddy, telling her that her mother had been an old prostitute laying in a whorehouse somewhere. That doesn't magnify the Lord. God doesn't get any honor out of that. You say, I don't agree with you, but you're wrong, and you'll find out too late. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. When you were first saved, your life was in a mess. The burdens of a past life. There's a lot of burdens in that past, isn't there? You say, when I got saved, God forgave me. Yeah, but they're still there. The brother talked this morning about them scars still on the tree. And I'll tell you something, if you get saved, that don't mean all that stuff's gone. There'll be scars on your mind. There'll be scars on your heart. There'll be scars on your body that you ain't never going to forget. I can just be driving, Brother Pete, around by my church. And I can just drive by a house and, boy, just stop in front of an old apartment and my mind will just flood some evil, wicked deed that I've done. Here a while back, a man drove one of my men out to a house and he said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to make a call for apartment number 7. He said, well, you know, I ain't been saved about a year. And he said, what's that man's name? And he told him. He said, I ain't going in there. He said, that used to be a dope connection. I robbed him. And it's strange. You don't ever forget all that junk. But I'll tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you to forget the past. God wants you to put your mind on the cross and get on down the road with God. Amen. You're going to challenge this calamity. There's the burdens of a past life. And those burdens will just keep coming up. I believe sometimes that God allows them to come up to teach the younger people, don't live like them old people did. You know, an old boy gets saved, he's an old drunkard. And he said, boy, thank God I'm saved. I've been delivered. He has. And then all of a sudden the doctor said, you've got cirrhosis of the liver. You see, that's the burden of the past. There's a child back there in the past. There's a bad deal happened back then. There's always something in that past. I remember I hadn't been saved long, maybe 3 years, and 2 FBI agents called me up, told me they wanted to meet with me, and they took me up there, and my dad went with me. I knew I hadn't done nothing. And I went in there, and I sat down, and he said, I see you bought a 19 so-and-so model car. I said, no, sir. He said, don't start lying to us. I said, sir, you're mistaken. I didn't buy that car. You moved here, you moved there, and they had a whole track record of Jackie Boy Wood. I said, sir, my daddy bought that car. That's his car. My car sitting down in front of a 53 model Chevrolet. Been wore out 3 times. What was that picture? The whole church knew that the FBI had me up at the office. As that burdens of that past. As that burdens of that past. You got that now? You got that? How'd you get rid of that, preacher? You got to challenge it. Why do you accept it? Why do you accept that evil temper? Why do you accept that old bad mouth you got? Why do you accept that old evil heart you got? When you got saved, you just come to God and you said, Lord, you can forgive me of everything. He said, amen. Right? And he did. But now we're saved. And we say, well, that's my culture. That's my upbringing. I use that a lot. That's the reason I know this. My doctor made me them glasses a few days ago. And that upbringing come out. He stole $100 off me. Me and him had a little talk. And a woman just working there, she ran over and said, I thought you were supposed to be a preacher. I said, you hawk no sucker, shut up. Nobody wasn't talking to her. You said, Brother Wood, that's not Christian. Well, I think me and you agreed on that. I think we're agreed on that. And she said, you're not a very good preacher. I said, we're not discussing theology, honey. But the Bible said, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. When is God going to help you? When you put your faith in God for your mass in your life, God will undergird it. And God will take over. Why, he said right there in that 10th verse, be still. Know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted where? In your life. When you challenge that calamity. Moses had a calamity. The sea was in his way. He challenged that calamity and the sea rolled back. I believe he's the same God tonight. We say he is. We say he is. I was in a church the other day and a guy said, I lost 7 families. I said, man, I wish I... How'd you do it? How'd you do that? Man, I got 7 I'd like to lose right quick. Son, I got an old lady in my church named Miss Side. She's 81. Been with me all these years, her and her son. She got sick just 2 weeks ago. I told the Lord, oh no, she's just 81 years old. You let this old saint of God live. And I got 5 or 6 here you can take any time you want to. When you first were saved, your life was in a mess. And might be in a mess tonight. Maybe it's a blight from an unattended Christian life. Many times we go to the preacher and we talk to the preacher. We want to know what's wrong. We go to the camp meeting, the revival meetings, all this kind of stuff. But we have an unattended Christian life. And I want to tell you something. My dad told me years ago that peaches don't grow wild. If you try to grow them wild, the worms get in them. The birds eat them. Peaches grow the best when they're well attended. And so does a Christian. How do you do it, preacher? You look at that messed up life, and you said, this is the confidence that we have in Him. And we challenge that calamity that we're in. You know what the average preacher does when he has a calamity? Call every preacher in town. And they're wondering how many members they're going to get out of the calamity. The missionary on the foreign field, he says, I think I'm going to have to go home. And they're looking at his Jeep and his clothes and anything they can get. Do your head like this. And no use you looking for no sympathy with the world, because God has fixed you where you must meet every calamity by faith. And God will work it out. How do you do it, preacher? Let's look in 1 Peter in chapter 4. And here's what the book says. And it says it so plain in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12 it said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, I don't know whether I'm theologically straight or not, but I've always believed that there was one trial that was really the fiery trial. About 15 years ago, something happened to me, and I thought that was it. And then I had a boy, I wrecked a semi and left him paralyzed. Half of his body, he's 32 years old tonight, paralyzed. I thought that was it. Then I had a church split, and I thought it was over with. I saw 13 families walk out of Shady Acres Baptist Church because we had a mission conference. They thought we ought to pour some blacktop. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. Y-O-U. You see, that fire trial comes for you. And the reason we don't like them fire trials, they're personal. They're personal. When you first meet that fiery trial of your life, how do you meet it, preacher? You better meet it with a confidence that challenges that fiery trial. And look that fiery trial right in the face and say, God's with me. Amen. I remember when Dave had wrecked his truck and left him paralyzed the rest of his life. And I walked in there and laid my hand on him and I said, Lord, I've got fire boys. I used to say these are Jack's boys. But I took my hands off of them and we even had a branding iron. And on that branding iron it said A.J., that means all J's. Every cow that was branded was all J's. Belonged to us. I don't think we meant Jesus. I believe we meant all Jack and James and Joey and Jeff and John, all five of them. Are you listening to me? But when God sent that fire trial, I said, Lord, he's your boy now. I'll take my hands off of him. Might as well. Wasn't nothing left. I laid in that bed nearly a year later. I'd carry him to the tub and bathe him and carry him into the bathroom to use the bathroom. Everything. The whole nine yards. I watched God work with me, not him, me. Do you know what that boy told me on a Wednesday night before he wrecked that truck? I was preaching over in the book of Leviticus on that meal offering and how they cooked it. And he said, that's what I want, Dad. I want God to take my life and cook it in the pan. And God did. And served it to his family. 2 weeks after David wrecked, Jack got saved. Jack's got a tent up tonight in Houston, been in a 4-week revival. 7-8 souls have saved, grown men and women saved the first week. Been preaching in all different, 2 or 3 different languages. What are you talking about, preacher, when your life is in a mess? But then when you have that fiery trial, it's always a fiery trial, is that burning. And it always burns, always hurts. And you say, God, have you ever just felt so, I mean, something happened to you and you just, somebody kicked you in your stomach and you said, ooh! And you just stood there and you just hurt too bad to even call anybody. I had this happen to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I won't go into the details, but I was standing there and I'm telling you the wind was knocked out of me. And I said, Lord, I said, this is too much. And I heard a quiet, still voice say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I'm glad he said thee. He didn't say them or they. So ain't no use applying to them. You see, the fire is always burning. The fire is always a burden when it comes in your life. Are you listening to me tonight? It's always a battle. And you must challenge it with confidence. Confidence challenges the calamity. Whatever the calamity is in your life. I remember I used to get embarrassed about the way my kids live. I used to get embarrassed what they've done. You ever have that problem? I'd get embarrassed the way they did this, that, and the other. Because I believe what I believe. I've been believing a long time. Ain't going to change none. I'm not going to impose it upon you, but I'm going to live it myself. It's something personal with me. When my boys didn't do what I did, sometimes that thing just struck me in the heart and hurt me. Sometimes I believe I was ashamed of them boys. That's when the battle takes place. When that battle takes place, you just hate to put your confidence in God. That God can take care of that calamity. David called me the other day. What's the big old tall boy used to lead us in here? Hal? Him and Hal married sisters. David Wood and Hal married sisters. Hal, is that his name? Yeah, Tall, Tall, yeah. I will never forget it now. I got it hooked up with Tall. Amen? And David's got a little girl and Tall, he's got a little boy. And they sit there and play on the floor. They called me just a couple days ago and said, it's his birthday. I believe it was on a Sunday, the little girl's birthday. And I said, Lord, out of all of that calamity, that old truck splattered all over the highway, and here's what you brought out of it. This boy's married to a fine girl, and her daddy loves the Lord, pastor of a church. Well, Brother Ernest Gross, yeah, God will see you through him. This is no game that we're playing. You read the life of Bunyan. They put him in a prison and his confidence challenged that calamity he was in, and then books began to pull out of there, and those books were written, and that great book, The Pilgrim Progress, were written, and many other books were written, and Bunyan preached to more people in jail than he did outside. They said over 400 people would come to hear Bunyan preach on Sunday. He never preached over 40 in his life. But you can't, your faith won't grow unless you have a calamity. And you know the calamity is what makes you exercise faith. And your calamity is what makes you grow. And your calamity is what makes you what you ought to be. And that's why we are not what we ought to be. We run, every one of us, from our calamity. And said, please sympathize with me. I can't sympathize with you. I've never had your calamity. But I've had mine. And there have been a multitude of them. This is no game. Every Christian is going to have a calamity. How are you going to meet it? You say, I'm going to call Dobson. You said, Brother Wood, if I could just talk to Bill Gosselin, I would get it all worked out. Oh, you know, come on. He's going to tell you how to raise his kids and he ain't even got sense enough to find a wife. You said, I just don't like this. That's what I believe anyway. You don't have to like it. You can go down there and take his course and give him $25. I saw the other day where one of them had a course done at $25 to teach how to live by faith. I thought, man, that's stupid. If he's got that much faith, he can teach me. Why does he got to charge me where he have any money? And you're not going to con me. You might fool me, but you're not going to con me out of nothing. You first meet that fiery trial. It's usually we want sympathy from somebody. And sympathy is not what you need. You need for your faith to be exercised. Because anybody in the world knows the more you exercise, the stronger your muscles become. And I want to tell you something. We hate exercise. Now, my wife gets up every morning and she said, I'm going to walk 3 miles. I said, I'll be right here when you get back. She said, you're going to die sitting on that couch. I said, I'm not going to die walking down the street in the heat. Amen. It's all right. She said, you need to walk. I said, you come go with me tonight. I'm going to preach about an hour and a half and you'll find out. Get all the exercise I need. Run about 20 miles sometime when I'm preaching. When you step out to do exactly what God wants you to do, you meet a calamity. You meet a calamity. Our church is just like y'all. We kind of shout and cut up in there and they holler glory to God. One young man, he said, last Sunday morning, he said, I don't understand all these people waving their hands. I said, they ain't waving at you. You don't have to worry about that. He is a fine boy, a fine Christian boy. And he said, I just never saw anything like this. I said, how you want us to act? And he said, well, we act real quiet. I said, are you satisfied with what you got? He said, well, not exactly. I said, well, that's the reason we went on. I like it either. And I challenge all formalism, all that junk, whatever you want to call it. And I just always want me a shout in church. Just praise God. I mean, you know, if I'm going to eat a watermelon, give me a jug of water to wash it down with. I mean, I just like it with a lot of water on it. And that's the way I am about church service. I like it with a lot of water on it. Yes, well, you'll get that after a while. You'll get that after a while. But when you step out to do exactly what God... Listen, when the early church stepped out, what happened? There's bathed in blood. That's what happened. Nowadays, Tommy Tipcomb came to Holland Park. I was there. I remember that church. And Tommy Tipcomb came right back in about 54. Tommy Tipcomb been 50-something years in Africa. And Tommy Tipcomb said, I applied to two boards and they wouldn't take me. He said, I caught me a tramp steamer going to the middle of Africa. He said, I stepped off on that shore with $2 in my pocket. And he said, with these two hands right here, I baptized 20,000 people in Africa. He said, I was too little. I wasn't educated enough. I wasn't smart enough. And all that might have been so, he said. But he said, with these two hands, God called me. With these two hands, I baptized 20,000 black people in Africa. What did he do? He challenged his calamity. What happened, preacher? He come out in victory. And if he hadn't challenged that calamity, 20,000 souls would have went to hell. You said, Brother Wood, I went to that church and I took that church and had about 25, 30 people there. And they just started wanting to run me off and all this. I ain't got no respect for nobody that runs. God knows I don't got no. I don't have no respect. I'd rather be wrong and stand than be right and run. I don't run. I don't understand that. And when you see a calamity, what are you supposed to do? You say, I'm going to get up there and preach them out. You're not going to preach them out. They've been there before you got there. You get over there and challenge the calamity you're in by faith. I tell you what God will do. God will work it out. I've been to Shea Acres about 3 months, and they decided I've been called to be an evangelist. We had about 25 people there. But John Smithberger, you was raised right around that church. You'd heard about it all your life. And I mean, they just made up their minds. Brother Wood was going. They're all gone tonight. I never said a word to them. I never was ugly to them. I never preached to them. I just act like they wasn't there. And there's one man there, he talked evil about me. And he walked up one in the morning. He said, I want you to shake my hand. I said, no, sir. Put my hand in my pocket. I said, my daddy told me not to shake hands with nobody like you, and I ain't going to shake your hand. And he said, you're going to shake my hand. I'm going to whoop you. I said, you got to whoop me first. I ain't going to shake your hand when you get through. If you whoop me, I sure ain't going to shake your hand. I ain't going to shake your hand. But I prayed, and some other people prayed, and God moved them people out. And we was giving $75 a month to missions. Last Sunday morning, our mission offering was $4,100. Last Sunday morning, I asked my wife, I called on the phone. I said, honey, from Mexico, I said, what was the mission offering Sunday? She said, $4,100. $163,000 given this year. From November to this coming November, we promised God $163,000. You said, what do you do with it? I always send it to Jim Ballard. You said, how much you support Jim Ballard? $800 a month. You say, I don't believe now. I don't care if we believe or not. Doesn't make a big difference to me. We just do what we want to, when we want to, like we want to. Yes, sir. Okay. I went down to a missionary the other day, and I said, we come down here to talk to you. And man, he looked kind of pale, and his son-in-law coming in, and he's a missionary. And I said, I had all the men with me. We helped his son-in-law $50 a month and helped him $400 a month for years and years and years. And I said, we come down and talk to you. And he said, something the matter? I said, yeah, something seriously wrong. I said, we want to raise yours to $1,000 a month. We'll raise his to $400. We'd watched them for 20 years. I thought that'd be good enough. They've proved to me they want to do what God wants to. I was in Australia. We kicked two missionaries up over there that we support. And God's blessed it. You say, I don't see how that church does it. They don't. They don't. My wife said, I want you to come in here and look here, Jack. And I went in there last Monday morning, a week ago, and I looked down there, and she said, here's a check here for $1,800. I said, who's that from? She said, you remember that little girl 25 years ago, you won her husband to God and married him. And they got a big business over here, and they mailed you $1,800. I ain't saw them in years. I ain't saw them in years. And they mailed a check for $1,800 and said, Brother Jack, somewhere in the work of God they need it. I told them, why send them four men $200 a piece? God's able. My wife said, preacher, would you believe here's a check for $2,500? Preacher, here's a check for $800 in 1 week. She went to the bank. I can't believe this. 200 and something people in church. And she went to the bank last, and she said the offering was $11,180. If you can understand it, you said them people's all rich. Listen, there's a bunch of Mexicans down there, three and four of them live in one house. Bill's a policeman. He's been off of work now for he got injured whooping some coconut down with his fist and I told him next time, man, get you a stick. You know what 10 people told us? They said, you cannot do that. How do you know what you can do until you challenge your calamity? How do you know? How do you know until confidence? God wants this gospel sent to the whole world. That's what God wants. It's not going. The men don't have the money. What you going to do about it? That's a calamity. So what does the church do? They just come together, get out and start praying. Somebody lays on their heart what to do. They say, bless God, this is what we're going to trust God.
We're going to open our hands. We ain't going to buy new cars. We ain't going to buy no... We're going to open our hands. We're going to do what God said. Man, I remember when I started giving $50 a week to missions, or $10 a week to missions, $50 a week, $100, $200. I began to remember that. And what a day. This coming Monday, I'll be preaching to 60-some young Mexican preachers. You say, what do they want to hear you preach for? Well, one reason they say Jack Wiss can say Mexican sweeter than anybody else. I love the Mexican people. I've worked with them for years. A Mexican church in Houston came out of our church. This year they gave $80,000 to missions. Not to their bus ministry. I said to missions. Not to their radio. I said to missions. To mission around the world. That's what I'm talking about. Glory be to God. You don't know it. You don't believe it, but I'm nearly through. When you step out to do what God said, that early church was bathed in blood. When John stepped out and said, I'll do what God wants me to, he was exiled. Paul was stoned and Peter was martyred. And when you step out, you're going to have a calamity. And you know, nowadays, people are getting on planes and buses and airplanes and ships, and they're going to foreign countries and foreign places and think they're not going to have... And everything's going to be rosy-dosy. No, everything's going to be terrible. And everything's going to be awful. And that missionary that lives right down the road, his tongue is that long. And he's vaccinated it with my wife said, don't never use that Victrola needle no more. But he vaccinated it with a phonograph needle. I mean, the work of God is not suffering because of lack of funds. It's suffering for a lack of faithfulness unto God. It's not finances we need. It's the fire of God we need. And I don't care where you go. You get on any mission field in the world. I was sitting in a place, and a guy called up, and he said to Brother Randy Pike, Randy Pike and I have been friends for over 30 years. And this guy called up and he said, Brother Pike, do you know what Brother Woods did? Do you know his history? Randy said, do what? He said, do you know? And he started to tell him about something way back down to 39 years ago that happened 2 years before I got saved. And Randy Pike, being a crippled man, he said, sir, don't introduce me to nothing. Ain't none of my business. Hey, don't introduce me nothing to nothing I don't know nothing about. If you'd like to speak to Brother Wood, he's right here at my table. And he handed me the phone. I got the He said, how are you, Brother Wood? You have a good trip? Now, Brother Wood, you know, when you go over there across the waters to serve the Lord, everybody's just going to love you. Hey, the people that go with you ain't going to like you. And your children ain't going to like you for taking them over there. My boys have said to me 1,000 times, why do we live in this wicked city? Why can't we live up in the country? Why can't we move out of here? And I go in there and say, Lord, why? Because I'm ready. When you step out to do what God wants you to do, you'll find calamity. And I like to say this. When Satan and you run head on, there's going to be a calamity. The biggest problem today, everywhere I go, is with those who are successful, not those who are failures. I meet a lot of people that God has blessed, and they're very successful. But their problem is they think they've done it. And they said we had 199 and a half average all last year. And we had this, and I mean, my soul, man. You think they're giving you the yardage on football fields. But you and Satan are going to meet head on. Now, Daniel in chapter 10, 1 through 4. Daniel, you know, he prayed, and finally when that angel got there, he said, man, I was delayed, what, about 3 weeks. And he said, I've been trying to get through. I've been trying to get to you. I do believe that we all here believe there is a devil. Huh?
Do we really? Do we really? Well, if somebody gets full of the devil, who's doing the talking? Would you please answer me?
Who is doing the talking?
When somebody acts like the devil and is full of the devil,
who's doing the acting?
They're just devil possessed, that's all.
Wouldn't you imagine it? I mean, if there's two missionaries on an outpost somewhere, what's the easiest way to stop them? You don't have to worry about their funds back home. Just get in between them two families out there.
Jim Ballard asked me something one time, and he said, I went down here, and I've been having a lot of problems. I said, Jim, if you'll remember this, it'll be a blessing to you. I said, chickens and turkeys flock together. But somebody told me eagles soar alone. Now, what do you want to be, a turkey? Or an eagle? You're going to be eagle, go ahead and live up by yourself. Don't take what we hate more than anything. That right there. Living by ourselves. It's not hard to get people to go to the mission field. It's just hard to get them to stay. Mexico is a death trap. Because, see, they can come home every 4 months. The time they get to the border, Grandpa fell and broke his hip, and they got to go all the way back to wherever. He got quiet in him. What's the matter? Did I say something wrong? Huh? If God calls you to a post, and you're supposed to be there, you are a deserter. And they shoot them in time of war. Wherever your post is, that's where you're supposed to be. God called you to be a pastor of church somewhere, and you said, brother, well, they don't like me. Well, God bless your little heart. They don't like you. That's a wonderful excuse. And now you're going to stand and tell me, you're a man. I'm a man. I want you to know I'm a man. Tell that little woman, I'm a man. She said, yeah, you weakly. She's nice. She's sweet. She don't say nothing to you, but she knows you ain't got a backbone like a newt. And it's worked! Man left his wife for the day and run off with a woman. She had 5 kids. His wife called me and told me, said he went to California. I said, I can just see this guy going down the street with these 5 kids throwing them dirty diapers out the window. I said, man, if I'd run off somebody. Man, them 5 brats, I mean, you. But you know, he just ran off the first thing he could find. Of course, she wasn't going to follow him nowhere. And when they got there, she wasn't going to stay. And she wasn't going to get near St. Edgar before somebody hollered glory to God. And she said, I believe in Pentecost. She said, I believe in being quiet. Except when she's at home running her mouth. When Satan meets you head on, you're in a calamity. The only way you're going to change that calamity is put confidence and challenge that calamity. And look at right. No, but you say, my situation is unique. It's so unique. Dr. Ruttman, would you please give me 2 hours of your time? And oh, my soul, man, I feel like a Catholic priest. Lord, mercy. What can I say? And furthermore, you know, since you've had this problem for 7 years, it must be unsolvable. Unsolvable. I've got people in my church that come to the same problem and the same problem. A woman called me the other day from California, and she said, preacher, you won me to God, you won my husband to God. And she said, we come to California and we're doing this, that, and the other. And preacher, it's not any better. I said, get out of church and go live for the devil then. I'm sick of, 7 years is enough, man. That's enough. That's enough, man. I mean, call me at 1 o'clock. That's enough. I said, just go get drunk. Puke on yourself. Get right with God. Amen. That's all I know to tell you. Amen. I believe that'd help a lot of people. You know, you see people come up. Oh, Reverend Wood, well, what do you think I ought to do about my husband's situation? I'll get drunk where you can get right with God. Just, somebody said, Brother Wood, you really mean that? Yes, I really mean it. I'm dead serious. Maybe if you live like the devil, you get right with God. Some of these religious hypocrites can never get right with God. You've got a calamity in your life, and it's not unsolvable. God can solve your problem. Not your problem. It's not your problem.
Preacher, my situation is just unavoidable. God can't help me. God won't help me. God don't care to help me. You ever hear this? I hear it every week. Every week people come in the office and sit down. They say, Preacher, we want some counseling. I said, you've got 5 minutes. What do you want? And I could take a tape and play it back to her, and I've heard it 157 times. And they really don't want the solution. They want the sympathy. And I don't have any. You know what I do when they walk outside? I laugh. I say, whoa. I'm glad they got it now. I'm glad I don't have that problem. Oh, have mercy. You said you're not a very good pastor. Amen. I agree with that. But I won't tell you this. There is a devil. There is a devil. There is a live, real, walking around devil. I believe everybody here, and this Bible said, resist the devil. God said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I tell you, I don't see how the devil gets along with some people. But when you meet the devil head on, you know, a lot of people are saying, Preacher, we're just having real problems with the devil is really fighting. It ain't the devil, it's the world. The flesh. Not the devil. I'm going to give you this last thing. And your whole life is laying in ashes at your feet. And I want you to turn in your Bible just a minute. I've been trying to hurry, but I couldn't. The Bible says in verse 3, you know that David had been to, and his men came to Ziklag and had been burned by fire. And the Bible said they had carried away all their family. They took the women captive and they didn't kill them. But they carried them all away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. Now look at it in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Here's this great giant that led him in battle. Many victories, but now they've had a little problem. They're going to stone him. They're going to have a church split here. They're going to stone old David. It's got to be David's fault. It's got to be David's fault. Because the soul of all the people grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Verse 8 said, and David inquired at the Lord. He hadn't been doing much of that lately. He hadn't been inquiring of the Lord. Don't tell you what David sees, a calamity. And the calamity is that everything David's got is laying in ashes at his feet. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not. I don't know if this has ever come your way or not. But this old man, I woke up and everything of feet just laying in ashes. The church, the work, a name, you name it. It's just laying in ashes. And the Bible said, when it was all gone, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he looked at that calamity, and the Bible said he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, pursue them. That's exactly what he did. Are you following me now? When his whole life was gone, but your mind says, if you'd been at home, David, this wouldn't have happened. That's what your mind said. Your fault. Well, so what if it is our fault? Sometimes when a boy goes wrong or a girl goes wrong, the devil tells you, said, it's your fault. I told him the other day, I said, you're a liar. Ain't my fault. My wife said, I wonder what we... I said, I didn't do nothing wrong. Shut up. I worked every day. I brought every dime ever made. And I lived a Christian life in front of these boys and read them the Bible. And if they want to go to hell, it comes on the head of their business. And I told the Lord I wasn't going to let them go, and I've been praying for them. But sometimes the devil comes and accuses you. And you accept the devil's accusation. Ladies come to me a lot of times, and a boy or girl went wrong. They say, well, it's my fault, Brother Wood. Say something about that kid. That kid gets grown and go where they want to and do what they please. A woman called me the other night, member of my church, two men were with me, my associate pastor. And I know you don't pastor a church like I do. But I walked in the door and there was an 18, a 19 year old, a 17 year old done jumped on her mama. Big old boy about 6 foot tall, and I just hit him right between the eyes. I knocked him down, grabbed his old big broad in the girl, slammed her up against the wall and slapped her. I said, now let's do some praying. I've been that woman's pastor for years and years. Brother John, Brother Bill knows this is true. I got back to my house, and that boy called me on the phone. He said, preacher, I'm wrong. And I'm sorry. Preacher, I don't want my mama to leave here. I told her, just get up and get out of the house, that bunch of drunks. Let them do what they want to. Amen. And she came on my house and said, why did I fail? Let me tell you something about that 19-year-old girl. She wants to go to hell. She's got her own will. She can do what she pleases. Oh, you said, Brother Wood, did you read Dr. So-and-so's book? If he rewrites that book, he's going to have to take a chapter out. I say that very reverently. Oh, Brother Wood, but so-and-so's got a book. Did you ever read his book? Who is a godless man in the Old Testament? I believe his name is Samuel. Oh, what a gracious man, old Brother Samuel. And the Bible said, and his children walk not in the ways of the Lord. I thank God. I think I preached Sunday morning. I believe there's three of my boys sitting there. I thank God for that. One of my girls, I thank God for that. One of my girls married to a preacher. I thank God for that. But if any of them want to go to hell, they can go. I'm going to pray over them. They're going to have to go over their daddy's prayer. And I'm going to pray for them. There's a great preacher used to be. He was a friend of Dr. Rutman. Used to be right in his town. And he had a boy gunned down in the streets of Houston coming out of a bar. A good man. I was a member of church one time, the biggest man in America. His daughter had a serious problem. It wasn't his mama's fault. Or they went and got that girl. They picked her out. They'd adopted her. They gave her a fine home. And she grew up wondering, where is my mother? You don't believe what I said, do you? If you live, you know some truth. My mother was loved the Lord. My daddy was a deacon in a church and served God and become a preacher after he was 40-something years old. I'll tell you, they had one boy that was a pure renegade. They called my mother down to church one Sunday morning. And they said, Miss Woods, we're sorry. Look at the headlines this morning. The headlines is an armed robbery. Jackie Boy Woods done it. And he's in jail in a little town outside of Houston, Fort Bend County. They said, Miss Wood, that boy is just so wicked and so rough, you can't teach her anymore. My mother went home and the church accused her. The preacher accused her. The people in the community accused her. She went home, got a hold of her God, and she faced that calamity with a confidence in God. And God saved her boy. And she lived to be 20-something years after that, or ever how long, 30 years after that. And I was her pastor. And she prayed for me. That's my boy. That's my boy. She prayed! And the rest of the people said, could you come and visit my boy? And that same preacher said, would you mind visiting my boy? And tonight, his boy denies that there's a God in heaven. His other boy had to get married, had a real tragedy in his life, and died over it. But he put my mother out of her Sunday school class because she had a renegade boy. Well, I mean, if you didn't have a renegade boy, what would you have to pray about? If every now and then you'd have any problem, what would you pray about? How would you be able to help that young Christian that's broken and burdened out? How would you be able to help that young Christian? I'm talking about tonight facing your, with confidence, challenging that calamity. Mine says it's your fault. People said it's your fault. And the devil said it's God's fault. God didn't do what He said He'd do. God always does what He said He'd do. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Challenge that calamity in your life. You say, I got troubles at home in my church. And look to God. Quit looking at that man that's causing all that problems. Quit looking at him. He's an instrument of the devil. Quit looking at him. I got it one morning to preach, and the Lord spoke to me, just said, quit shooting at him, quit shooting at him. He's dead. Quit shooting at him. We're trying to work it out, aren't we? Instead of just challenging that calamity. Messed up life, messed up home, messed up husband. Just look at it. Nail it down. Lord, it ain't my fault, it's his fault. Just nail it down. Challenge it. Challenge it. That's what Moses did. That's what Enoch did. The Bible said they stopped the mouth of the lion. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. Just preach what was on our heart tonight. That confidence is just a real assurance. Just a real assurance, Lord. Just come with assurance and a trust and a persuasion and challenge the calamity that's in our life. That heartache. That lost mother. That lost dad. Them lost friends. Whatever it might be. Church problem. Whatever it might be. The calling of God and seem like it's so far away where you want us, the places you want us to go. But oh God, I pray that you'd speak tonight to hearts. I pray the will of God would be done. I pray some be woke up to realize that all these calamities sometimes are sent by God. Some of them are sent by the devil. And we're to raise up by faith and look them in the face and say, Lord, we want to go on with you. And you're the victory tonight. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God bless us in Jesus' precious name. Dr. Rutherford.
Let's remain seated. Let's turn to 276 in the hymnal. You remain seated. Let's sing 276, In the Hour of Trial. In the Hour of Trial. When you were praying here, 276. Now, the Lord is speaking to your heart about getting some things right. Just somebody to see you come down the front and join these here. We're not going to stand. We're just going to...